We begin our study today in Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. We've come to a sad chapter in the book of Mark. These verses display the hatred of men and all of its ugliness. Look at verses 1 and 2. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. The religious Jews are fed up with Jesus Christ and his preaching and teaching. They want him dead, and they do not care what they have to do to see this come to pass. Verse 1 says that they want to use trickery. They want to devise a plot to take Jesus Christ so they can have him put to death, to have him executed. They want to execute, put to death Jesus Christ, the one who healed, delivered, loved, poured out his life for others, and he had the religious people plotting to kill him. Why are they so angry? They are upset because Jesus Christ has exposed their hypocrisy. Jesus Christ has a way of doing that. They claim to be spiritual, godly men, and Jesus has proved them to be nothing more than religious phonies. Jesus made a fool out of them in front of the common people, and they will not stand for it. And I'm going to ask you a blunt question today. Are you a hypocrite? Do you claim to be spiritual and godly? Jesus Christ will expose you. I didn't say, are you religious? This is religious people in the text. Because a lot of people go to church, they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't love Jesus Christ. This chapter is about loving Jesus Christ. These people are also angry with Jesus Christ because he's hurting their business. The religious leaders controlled the commerce down at the temple. They approved who sold the sheep and the birds and the other items that were used in the sacrifices. They charged a fee for the vendors to sell there and for the money changers to set up their booths there. They also collected a percentage of all of the sales that were made there. When Jesus threw the sellers and the money changers out of the temple, they determined in their heart, this Jesus Christ got to go. We got to get rid of him. Religion is big business. Never forget that. But Jesus Christ is bigger than big business. As we move through this passage, we will discover the truth that money matters just a little too much to some people. They'll be fine until you use your money for something they disagree with. Then they can get real disagreeable. While this passage reveals human nature at its worst, there's also a picture here of human nature at its best. Human nature that has been converted. Jesus contrasts the hatred of his enemies against the unconditional love of one of his precious followers. These verses display love overflowing. Overflowing love. The kind of love that every redeemed heart should have for Jesus Christ. I want you to see the love that is on display here. I want to see this love in action, so that we might be motivated to express the same kind of unconditional, selfless, all-consuming, boundless, extravagant love to Jesus Christ. Do you love Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? These events took place in the little town of Bethany, which was located on the southern slope of the Mount of Olives, just a few miles from Jerusalem. Bethany was a favorite location for Christ. He had some very good friends who lived there. These friends were siblings, and their names was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. time may ring a bell. Jesus also visited them in their home and benefited from their hospitality. It was also this Lazarus that died and was brought back to life by the Lord. So, Bethany is a special place for the Lord. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper is also one of the people that live there. Simon the leper. Christ is at his house, the leper's house. We're told that this event occurred in the home of a man called Simon the leper. Verse 3 of Mark 14. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table. He's sitting at the table of Simon the leper. It would appear this man had been healed from leprosy by Jesus and chose a feast in the Lord's honor to thank him for what he has done in his life. So we have Simon the leper. Many times the only one spoken of in this text is the woman. The woman in the text who, having the alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, broke the flask and poured it on his head. Very often, Simon the leper is left out of the discussion. Healed from leprosy and chose a feast in the Lord's honor. If the Lord has ever done anything for you, you will be thankful for it. As I've said many times over the years, he has forgiven you for your sins and given you eternal life. Does that not deserve your love, your overflowing love, love as a result of having your sins forgiven you and given to you eternal life? Jesus had saved Simon's life. This man's heart is overflowing with love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for him, and he wants to thank the Lord. Do you need any further example what your life should be, what my life should be? A heart overflowing with love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for him. And he wants to thank the Lord. And I praise the Lord for those people who are excited about what the Lord has done for them. Many of us walk around with sad pushes on, with pickled faces, as opposed to being excited about what the Lord has done for you. What he has done for us. He's worthy of our praise, our love, our adoration, and our worship. We're told in John's account of the same event that Martha is their servant. Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, is there. So is Mary. In fact, it's Mary who performs this demonstration of extravagant love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 12, verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." It's a scene of love. A scene of love. Jesus is surrounded for the most part by people who genuinely love him and by people who truly care for him. And notice what they're doing. Notice what they're doing. They're sitting there eating. Verse 2 of John 12. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. They're together enjoying fellowship over a meal. Did you know that a lot of the fellowship people had with Jesus in the gospel was experienced during the course of a meal? A meal is a holy thing. a thing set apart. I think it's wonderful when we gather together, the saints gather together for worship, for prayer, for testimonies, for singing, and other things we do. There's something special about sitting down with others and fellowshipping over a meal. Before I was a Christian, I never knew that. I knew what it was like to have a meal with unbelievers. But to have a meal with the saints of God is nothing quite like it. And the sad thing is, when you have a meal at the church, sometimes some people don't like it. They don't believe in eating at the church. But that should not be our attitude. We should want a fellowship, want to eat with the saints over a meal. As Jesus sits there at that meal, Mary enters the room. She has with her an alabaster box filled with ointment of spikenard. We're told that the ointment was very precious. Very precious. She broke that box and she poured the contents of it on the head of Jesus Christ. John also tells us that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with the hair. This is an extravagant demonstration of love. Overflowing love. Poured out. This box that we read of is actually a flask. And within that flask was a substance called spikenard. It's a red-tinted ointment that is drawn from a plant that grows in India. It was a perfume that was used in the embalming process. It was so expensive that only the very wealthy could afford to purchase it. We're told in verse 5 that it was worth 300 denarii. This is a year's pay for the average worker. In today's economy, Mary's gift is worth $20,000, $30,000, $40,000. It's an extravagant gift. It's above and beyond. Above and beyond kind of love. Mary enters the room, breaks the neck of the flask. She pours some of the ointment on the Lord's head, and the rest she pours on his feet. Then she falls down before Jesus and washes the Lord's feet with her hair. This chapter is so unbelievable about the love of a person. The overflowing love, the extravagance of this love. John says that when she did this, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Look at John 12, verse 3. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The fragrance of the oil. That's what our life should be like. The flask, the box needs to be broken, and it needs to be poured out. And when we come into this situation, the house should be filled with the fragrance of the oil. That should be our lives, brothers and sisters. Filled with the odor. Why did Mary do this? Was she trying to impress the people who had gathered for the feast? Was she trying to prove how much she loved Jesus? I think the act of extravagant love was for the benefit of Christ alone. When she came that day, broke that flask, anointed the oil, and wiped his feet with her hair, she was making a statement. In fact, she was making several statements. And in closing, let me mention several things of this act. The demonstration of this overflowing love that she showed. She was making a statement about her commitment to him. Let us all learn from this act of hers that it says would be recorded as a memorial to her and a lesson for us. She's making a statement about her commitment to Jesus Christ. When she broke the flask, there was no going back. The entire contents of that vessel would have to be used. Her commitment to him was unconditional and complete. Complete. There was no going back. You come to Christ, there's no going back. That's the problem with many Christians. You look back. You're always thinking about the past. Oh, it was better then. I was better then. With the brick, the flask, the entire contents poured out. A complete commitment to Jesus Christ. She was also making a statement about his value to her. She had probably saved her entire life to be able to purchase that flask of ointment. She was probably saving it for her own burial. When she broke that flask and poured out its contents, she was telling Jesus Christ, "You mean more to me than anything in the world." That's what Christ wants from us. Total commitment. That he means more to us than anything in the world. Is this true of you today? Is this true of you today? Is it true of myself today? Total commitment to Christ. Saying more than anything in the world, "Jesus, you are to me." She's also making a statement about her value to herself. By this act, Mary was demonstrating that Jesus meant more to her than her own reputation. She sacrificed her pride in order to serve him. She was saying, "I love you so much, I don't care what anyone thinks about my expression of this kind of love, this overflowing, this extravagant love." And two things she did to prove this truth. First, only prostitutes were seen in public with their hair down. At that moment, she didn't care what anyone thought of her. She merely wanted to express her extravagant love. Secondly, only slaves washed the feet of others. When a person came to your home, you offered the water so they could wash their own feet. Or if you had slaves, you'd have them wash the feet. Mary took the place of a slave before the Lord. She humbled herself before him. And she served him because she loved him. Do we find ourselves like that today? Totally committed to Christ. "You mean more to me than anything in the world." That's what you say of Christ. Total commitment. That he means more to you than anything in the world. And do you find yourself saying, as Mary did, "I don't care. I love you so much. I don't care what anybody else thinks about my love for you." Or do you care what men and women and boys and girls and neighbors and co-workers think? This is the kind of love that we're to have for Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And the love that we should have should be a selfless, overflowing love. Selfless and overflowing. We're to be slaves for Christ. Over and over, Paul says, a bondslave of Christ. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Serving Christ, serving others in the name of Christ. Being a fragrance, a fragrant oil. When you come into a situation, there's a beautiful smell about you, what you're doing. This is what Christ wants out of us. Don't be like the religious people in there. They only cared about money and playing the game. Here's some humble people, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper, and Jesus Christ sitting at their table. He sat with them, fellowshipping with them, and the religious people are trying to put him to death using trickery. They're thinking they're going to be tricked. They're going to use trickery on the one who knows all things. Shows you how smart that they were. And many of us, we think we're smart, that somehow we're getting away with something. And Christ knows everything about us. He knows if you're committed to him or not. He knows if he means more to you than anything in the world. He knows what you think of yourself. And unfortunately, many of us think way too much of ourselves. So what is the lesson that we learned today? That our love should be overflowing to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that overflowing love, when we're around others, because of our commitment to Christ, because of what He means to us, and because of what others mean to us, when we come into a situation, the people feel relieved. They feel blessed. They feel like things are going to get better. They're thankful that you showed up. This is the kind of love that we should have. And that kind of love is only achieved by knowing who Christ is and what Christ has done for you. Who Christ is and what He has done for you. And now that is your identity. You and Christ are one. You and Christ are one. And now we go through our lives day by day in our neighborhoods, on our jobs, in our families, being as a Christ one. That's what a Christian is, a Christ one. You're acting as Christ would. And may, as we look at this text, as you behold the love that is expressed by Simon and Mary, may we find ourselves acting, behaving the same way. And it's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would pray that the Father would bless us, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be a memorial with our lives, even as it said that Mary, this act would be a memorial for her for eternity. And may that be true of us today as we experience the overflowing love of Christ.